We call your attention to the book of Jude, right before Revelation. The book of Jude. We like to read verses 3 through verse 6. Jude, verses 3 through 6. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Jude is a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a time, Jude had difficulty in accepting Jesus as the Son of God. But yet, after his resurrection, Jude became a writer, an inspired writer. And Jude writes, and he exhorts in verse 3, and makes mention of the fact that he gave all diligence. He had a determination to write concerning the common salvation. The common salvation. But he also saw that it was needful to write and to exhort that they should earnestly contend for the faith. The faith which was once delivered to the saints. The urgency of reminding them to contend for the faith is seen even in the Old Testament, when God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage with a great and stretched out arm. And yet, because they departed from God's way, they were destroyed. Angels who had a habitation in heaven left their first estate, and now they are reserved unto judgment at the great day of judgment. And thus you and I are warned that we are to maintain the common salvation. Thus tonight our subject, the common salvation. The word common means belonging equally to all. It is relating to the whole community. The common salvation was delivered to the saints in the first century by inspired writers. God, through his Holy Spirit, delivered unto mankind a common salvation. And thus, from the first century, that common salvation was complete, was perfect. It was suitable for everybody. And thus, everybody in the first century embraced a common salvation. But Jude warned that just like in time past, even the children of Israel departed and lost their salvation and died in the wilderness. Even angels who adorned heaven departed from their elevated position only to be reserved unto judgment to be punished. Mankind has been delivered by God a common salvation. Now, we need to be just as on guard as the people in the first century and make sure that we maintain that common salvation. It was given for the whole human race. Everybody have an equal opportunity to have salvation. The word salvation is deliverance from sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wanted to rescue lost man from his sins, and thus God provided a common salvation that every person worldwide will have the same opportunity to salvation. And thus Jude said, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Once and for all, when God provided salvation for man, he did it right. There's a saying that God doesn't lick the calf twice. That's not a clean job. So you do it right the first time. And thus, when God does something, he does it right the first time. Doesn't have to come back and change and alter and modify and rearrange, because God does it right. God provided a common salvation. And we need to earnestly contend for that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The common salvation is still available to man today. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if ye shall continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We can know the truth about the common salvation because God delivered it, and it has been written down. We have a copy of it in our possession. Thus, we can check it out, examine it, scrutinize it, and contend earnestly for the common salvation. Thus, the Christian is to contend earnestly for the common salvation and be on guard against deviations and perversions of the common salvation. Today, people are offered salvation in uncommon ways. People are being taught all kinds of things in pursuit of salvation. There is one heaven we're all seeking to obtain. And there's only one way, a common salvation. But men have invented all kinds of deviations. And people are striving to get to heaven in ways that are uncommon. But tonight, I want us to study the common salvation and then examine ourselves and make sure that we are contending for the common salvation and that we have not embraced something that is uncommon from the Word of God. Any changes in the common salvation will render it uncommon. And if it's uncommon, it's not going to provide salvation. And so then, why should we be concerned about the common salvation? Why did Jews stress so earnestly and so diligently that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints? First of all, there's a common salvation because we all have a common Savior. There's only one person who qualifies to be Savior. And thus, if we have only one Savior, then everybody ought to embrace that one Savior. Jesus came into the world to be Savior. In Matthew 1 and verse 18 through 21, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thus Jesus came into the world to be Savior. He was born to be Savior. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When you and I have committed sin, there's only one person who could save us, and that person is Jesus Christ. We have a common Savior. Not only that, in John 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. Jesus, as the Word, came down from heaven, put on flesh such as you and I, that he might taste death for every man. And thus Jesus paid the ransom for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. What Jesus did, nobody else has done, nor can anyone else do. So he qualifies as the common Savior because he paid the ransom. In Matthew 20 and verse number 28, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We've heard about a ransom where someone has been kidnapped and their life has been threatened, and a ransom note was left. Say, if you give us $1 million, your loved one will be freed. Well, Jesus is our ransom. He came from heaven to die in our place, to die in our stead. And thus, he alone qualifies to be Savior. In 1 Timothy 2 and the verses 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is the only person that can stand between God and man and provide our salvation. And so there is nobody but Jesus who qualifies to be our Savior. In Hebrews 2, and the verse is 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus died for you and I. Not because he had committed sin, but he died for our sins. He died in our place. Nobody but Jesus qualifies to be our Savior. If we're going to be saved, it'll be because of the common Savior, who is Jesus Christ himself. And thus, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He has authority to save. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Thus, Jesus says that everybody in the world need to recognize that I died for. I was buried. I rose the third day, showing I have victory over death, hell, and the grave. And consequently, I'm your only avenue to hope beyond the grave. Thus, we ought to embrace the common salvation, because there is only one Savior, and thus we have a common Savior. The question is, will I accept Jesus as my Savior? And accepting him means that I will recognize what he teaches and obey him and embrace that common salvation that has been delivered unto all the saints. And thus I contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Secondly, we ought to embrace the common salvation, not only because we have a common Savior, but we also have a common gospel. See, God gave us the gospel. It is not of human origin. The gospel that saves, the common gospel, is delivered from heaven, delivered by God. And therefore, it is perfect. And we don't need anything else, because what God does, he does it right. The Bible tells you and I that the gospel contains the facts that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." So the gospel facts that we must believe and embrace is that nobody but Jesus died for our sins. And when he died, they put him in a grave like everybody else. But unlike everybody else, the grave couldn't hold him. The third day he walked out of the grave, declaring all power is in his hands. And so then that gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins. We don't need another message. We don't need another gospel, because we have a common gospel that was given by Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's power to save. In Romans 1, 14 through 16, Paul said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unto the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God has one common gospel message that all men from all backgrounds, from all races, from all nations ought to embrace. It is a universal message that God gave about his son, Jesus Christ. Not only that, we mentioned in Mark 16, 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world," that's everywhere, "and preach the gospel to every creature," that's everybody. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." The salvation or damnation are predicated upon our response to the gospel. Those who believe the gospel and submit to baptism, they are being in the category of the saved. Those who will not believe the gospel and submit to his teaching will be in the category of those who will be damned. Thus, heaven will be open to those who embrace the common gospel. And yet, heaven will be closed to those who reject the common gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus, there's only one true gospel. Anything that differs from the gospel found in the word of God that has been delivered is a perverted gospel. And a perverted gospel has no saving power. In Galatians 1 and verse 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that will trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we are preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. What is he saying? God has delivered unto us a common gospel. It is not to be tampered with. It is not to be altered. It is not to be modified or changed, because it is the saving message of Jesus Christ. And it is for every person of every nation, of every background, of every ethnic group. And thus, there's only one gospel for the whole human race. Not only that, we'll be judged by the gospel. Every person will stand before God in the judgment day. And there'll be two groups of people on that day. Those who have obeyed the gospel and those who have not. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flame and fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be admired in his saints. Jesus is coming back for his saints. But at the same time, he's going to reject all those who rejected the gospel. And thus, you and I need to recognize that there's a common salvation. And it involves a common gospel that every person need to embrace. Not only that, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and verses 17 and 18, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We don't want to appear before the judgment day of God having not obeyed the common gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus God has it in his Bible so you and I can check it out, evaluate it, scrutinize it, and obey it. And make sure that we don't accept any perversions in the gospel. It's just like following instructions. When I left home, I left my truck at the house. If I go back home, my truck is stolen, I call the police. They're going to ask me to identify. And I can say, well, I have a Toyota truck. They say, yes, sir. That means it's not a Ford, not a Chevrolet, but that's not enough. What year is it? Well, it's a 2001. Well, that's good. It's not any other year. We need more information. What color is it? Well, it's black. Okay, that means it's not white or any other color. Not enough information. VIN number, registration number. When they find a vehicle that matches all that information, they know that's my vehicle. You and I can identify the common salvation by the marks of identification. Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and the gospel, the only plan of salvation. Any changes, any deviations from it, is not going to run it the same. It will be uncommon. But then thirdly, not only is there a common gospel, but there's also a common faith. And that means you and I have been delivered the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We are to believe the same thing religiously. Jesus prayed for all believers, that all believers be one. In John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thy Father ordered me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prayed that all believers be one. We all believe the same thing. And because we have a common faith, we can all practice the same thing. There should not be 5,000 faiths as it is in America today. There should only be one faith, because the Lord established only one faith. In Ephesians 4, verse 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. If we embrace the Bible, Jesus as the common Savior, the gospel as the common message of salvation, and the one faith that Jesus has instituted, we can all believe the same thing. Unity is a good thing. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Division is frowned upon and condemned by Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so here we have one Bible that is for the whole human race, and thus we can all believe the same thing, because everything that we believe should be found in the Bible. In Colossians 3 and the verses 17, the Bible says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. And so every doctrine, every practice must be authorized by Jesus Christ. Why? He's Savior. He's Lord. He's the Son of God. He died for our sins. And consequently, he has given us the one faith that we are to embrace. And that one faith is based upon the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, listen to the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God has put in his Bible everything we need in this life and how to get to heaven. He has supplied all of our needs. And therefore, you and I can have confidence in the Scriptures, because they are God-breathed. They're inspired of God. And what the Bible says is not almost it, that's it. And thus, the one faith is the common salvation. And then fourthly, as we strive for the common salvation, we not only recognize Jesus as the common Savior, that gospel as the common message, the one faith as the common belief, but also we should recognize that we should be a member of the common church. Did you not know that Jesus is the founder of the church in the Bible. When you read about the church in the Bible, you read about Jesus Christ building the church. In Matthew 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art Jeremiah, some Elias, or one of the prophets." Jesus asked his disciples and said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16 and verse 18. And thus Jesus promised that he would build the church. He would establish the church. That he would bring the church into existence. Why? Because he came from heaven to be Savior. And he was willing to die for the sins of the world. Thus he would die, go into the Hadean world, come up the third day, ascend back to heaven, and establish the church. And so the church was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In our Bibles, we have the record of the church that Jesus built. He said, "I will build it." That excludes anybody else. I don't have a right to build the church because I'm not Jesus. I haven't died for anybody. And therefore, I don't qualify to be Savior, nor any other man. Only Jesus qualifies to build the church. And he did that in the year 33. That's been nearly 2,000 years ago. And thus the Lord's church was established by Jesus Christ himself. "I will build my church." That word "my" is a possessive pronoun and it shows ownership. We said my car, my house, my kitchen, my money. Well, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And that word "church" is single in number. It is not a building. It's not made of brick, wood, and mortar, but it consists of people who obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. They embrace the common salvation. They have obeyed the common gospel. They embrace the common faith. And thus they are part of the common society called the church, the body of Christ. We are called out of the world by the gospel into the body of Christ, into the church that Jesus established, being the Son of God. When you think about the church, not only did the Lord build the church, but he purchased the church. He paid for it. He bought the church. In Acts chapter 20 and the verses 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood." I was in Walmart the other day, and I didn't see anything in Walmart that I would purchase with my blood, that I'll die to buy. I've seen car dealerships since I've been in town. There's not a car on any dealership that either of us will purchase with our blood, because if you die for it, you can't drive it. And so, but Jesus purchased the church with his blood. It's blood bought. He died for it. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." The Lord compares the church, or the Bible compares the church with the husband and his wife. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is to be willing to die for his wife like Christ died for the church. The church submits unto Christ just like the wife submits to her husband. The husband has a right to one wife like Christ has a right to one bride, his church. The husband is not to be an adulterer, or he's not to be a polygamist, and nor is the Lord. And so the church is his bride. In verse 24 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't it great that Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth to die for our sins and provide a vehicle by which you and I could go to heaven? And thus the church is that vehicle that we could be a member of, that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for his body. He's coming back for his people, those who have embraced the common salvation. Not only that, in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Thus, Jesus the Savior adds to the church those who will submit to the one faith, to the one gospel. How do I obey the gospel? How do I become a member of the Lord's body, the church? How do I embrace the one faith? The same way they did in the Bible. In Acts 2 and verse 36, on that day of Pentecost, the day the church was established, there were people present who had crucified Jesus. And Peter told them in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these people had committed sin, such as you and I. They asked, what must we do? They were told to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And they were added to the church that same day. So what that tells you and I, we need to hear the gospel, how Jesus died, how he was buried and rose again. We've heard that tonight. We have to believe the gospel. We must accept the fact that Jesus died in our stead. Faith in Jesus Christ will lead me to repent, to change, to give up my way for his way. For Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is the turning point. It's when I determine to stop doing it my way and do it his way. I stop following uncommon ways of salvation and I embrace the common way found in the Bible. I confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, according to Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when you are willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're willing to complete your obedience in baptism. That's why Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is a burial in water whereby I contact the blood of Christ. And when I come up, I'm a new creature in Christ. In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. When we are baptized, all our past sins are washed away. Everything we've ever done from the first sin we ever committed is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And when you come up, you're like a newborn baby and you come up in the family of God. And then you want to worship God and serve him faithfully because you're grateful for the common salvation. In verse 42 of Acts 2, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. Tonight, you can obey the same common salvation they obeyed in the first century by doing what we just mentioned tonight. Having faith in Christ, repent of your sins, confess you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and submit to baptism where Jesus will save you from your sins. Put you in his body, the church, and serve him faithfully. And when you close your eyes in death or when the Lord returns, he'll take you back to heaven with him. You might have already obeyed that gospel, but you have drifted away. You become slack and slothful. You're not serving the Lord as you ought. Come back to him. Come back repenting. Come back confessing. Ask for the prayers of the saints. And determine to embrace that common salvation. So when Jesus comes, you go back to heaven with him. If we can assist you tonight in embracing the common salvation, we want you to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And we want you to come and confess Christ and be baptized tonight to have your sins washed away. And when you go home, you'll be a new creature in Christ. You'll be in the body of Christ. And when you close your eyes in death, you'll be ready to meet your maker. And heaven will be your eternal home. And we're going to assist you tonight. We trust you come right now while we stand and sing.